And our theme for this morning, our text is in Isaiah 6, verse 3. I'd like to invite you to pray with me as we participate together in the word of the Lord. Father God, we breathe in what you've created, and we thank you for life. We give you glory, and we honor your name as holy, 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 Lord God. Above all, so speak to us and encourage us now as we consider what your word is to us today. We anticipate your voice ringing in our minds, our whole beings. I pray, Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What engages you with creation, or what moves you in creation? Is it viewing a beautiful mountain peak covered with snow, and you just stand in awe at the majesty before you? Or perhaps it is being on a mountain peak looking at the glorious vista below. Maybe you are moved when you look at the colorful plumage of a beautiful bird, or you see some of the wildflowers that are beginning right now, this time of year, to push their way up through the forest floor. Or perhaps for you, it's seeing a full moon early in the morning before dawn breaks. It illuminates the world around you, and you just consider the greatness of God and his design and creation. It's moving to be in God's beautiful earth. When you hear the statement, the whole earth is filled with his glory, do you believe that? Have you seen the glory of God around you? April 22nd is Earth Day. It first began in 1970. It was designed as a demonstration in favor of protecting Earth's environment. Now, environmentalism is huge news these days. Some predict dire disaster. Others are saying other things. Some are saying this is all human-caused. Others are saying, well, the sun plays a big role in this because of what it's doing. And of course, I'm not equipped to or prepared to unpack or resolve all of those arguments about what is true and what is false. But what if we could look into the mind of God today and consider what he, in his majestic place of worship where we meet him, sees about the earth? What would we see if we looked into the heart and mind of God? Isaiah, the prophet, had been preaching to the people of Israel for some time, had been reminding them about the love of God, and had also been warning them against their greed and their arrogance. And then it appears that one day, when Isaiah was in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, he was worshiping the Lord. And it came about that the glory of God was unveiled. The holiness of God was unveiled in Isaiah's presence. And he saw what no one can see without God's intervention and help. There were seraphim worshiping the Lord. The seraphim were enormous or powerful angelic-type creatures worshiping God. And they were crying out to one another, worship words. Now, these are not your cute cherub-faced, childlike-looking little angels that float on the covers of Christmas cards. These are perhaps terrifying, powerful beings worshiping. And they appear in Scripture in other places where we see the glory of God unveiled. Similarly, in Revelation chapter 4, in the vision given to the Apostle John, we see there that these seraphim are in the presence of God, and they're saying things similar to what is recorded in Isaiah 6. The Hebrew suffix im is plural, so we don't know how many there were, but we know there must have been several, all in response. And here's what they say: holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The text doesn't tell us why they repeat the word holy three times, but these beings who dwell in the presence and of the glory of God, it is reasonable to consider that they may have been calling out this holy, holy, holy three times. So what do we believe about God's glory in this world? What do we believe about God's glory in this world? That's the first point, first question. What do we believe about God's glory in this world? The whole earth is filled with His glory. The Old Testament does not say a lot about heaven or life after this life. It focuses mostly on the goodness of this earth. It accentuates the here and now and living righteously in covenant with God. And note that the whole earth and not just the land of Israel belongs to the Lord. Jonah, another prophet, illustrated this. He tried to run away from the glory of God by fleeing the country when God gave him the difficult assignment of going to the evil city of Nineveh and telling them that they were facing judgment if they didn't turn away from their evil and trust God. Well, Jonah himself had declared that God was Lord of the sea and the land, and yet Jonah ran away. And when he did so, he found out that God was present everywhere. He was present on the sea, in the ship, by which Jonah tried to flee. And at that point, a storm came up. It was raging, and the sailors were so terrified, they didn't know what to do, and Jonah said, "Throw me overboard. I'm the cause. This is God coming to get me." And they did so, even though they didn't want to. And then God provided this enormous fish. He has amazing ways of providing avenues of rescue. It swallowed Jonah, and he discovered that God was present in that place of darkness. And then under God's direction and guidance, that fish spewed Jonah at the shore, and he went to Nineveh, and he declared the love and mercy and power of God, and God's presence was so palpable there that the people all, from the king to the lowest servant, turned to God and left their evil. The presence of the Lord everywhere, the power of God. Have you seen the glory of God in this world? Is the whole earth holy to you? Is this whole earth holy to you? Some expressions of Christianity have unconsciously demonstrated more thinking that's more in line with Greek philosophical thinking of Plato, for example, than biblical teaching. Plato taught that it is the soul getting to heaven that really matters. It's not what's going on in the earth right now. And sometimes the church has misappropriated this as biblical teaching when it's not, when this matters right now. The result is we neglect creation. Francis Schaeffer gave an illustration of this. He was invited to lecture at a Christian school, a college, and he noticed that across the ravine, there was another property that had trees and gardens or farms. And the Christians told him that that was a pagan community, that it was populated by hippies. It was a hippie community, and this was some years ago. And so they told him that they had pagan grape stomps there. And so Schaeffer thought, let's go check it out. So he crossed over the ravine, and he went and spoke with one of the leaders there. And they had a very good conversation about ecology and caring for creation. And at that point, the host thanked him for coming and paid him a compliment, said, "You're the first person that's ever crossed over from the Christian school to come and talk to us." And then as they were looking across the ravine at the Christian school, his host said to Schaeffer, "Isn't it ugly?" And Schaeffer said, I couldn't deny that it was. And it struck him how odd it was that the pagan community had done a lot to beautify this place that they occupied, even though, yes, they did have pagan grape stomps, and they even had a pagan symbol in the center, and they modeled the whole thing after classical Greek and Roman decor. But he said, I had to acknowledge, yes, it was ugly. The Christian community had not done anything to care and take responsibility for the beautification of its grounds or of creation. So God's glory is revealed through his created world. God's glory is revealed through his created world. King David prayed, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him." God revealed himself so clearly through his created world, the Apostle Paul could write, through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. So God's glory is all around us in his created world. And sometimes God's glory breaks through into the created order and we see it. God's glory breaks into his created world. For example, God had guided Moses to lead the people of Israel out of slavery en route to the promised land. And then God had them stop at Mount Sinai, where they took a break from the journey, but God also gave them there the details of their covenant relationship with him. And God summoned Moses to go higher up this mountain while the other leaders were to remain partway down. And while they were partway down and Moses was climbing higher, the people down below on the ground saw the glory of the Lord descend on the top of this mountain in such a way that it looked like it was a consuming fire. And yet Moses was ascending higher into this, and he spent 40 days and nights alone with God in this glorious place. He even cried out to God that God would reveal to him his glorious presence, because he said, "I don't want to lead these people into this promised land unless you go with me." And God said to him, "I'm going to hide you in this split rock, and I will let my glory pass before you. But you may not see my face." Metaphorically, he meant he could not see the full-on glory of God. It would destroy Moses, but he would see a lot of it. The glory of God broke in to the created order to encourage Moses. God's glory is his unveiling of his holiness. God's glory is unveiling his holiness. And his holiness is so often hidden. His holiness surrounds his creation. And sometimes he lets us see it in a vivid way. And when we pray, "May your name be kept holy," or "Hallowed be thy name," we are calling out and acknowledging that God's holiness is in all the earth, but we want everyone to acknowledge him. We want people to see and know that he is holy. Is the whole earth holy to you, Christian believer? Is the whole earth holy to you? Or is it something to neglect or to waste? God unveiled his holiness in a most humble way, protecting us from the full-on glory of God over one of us, becoming one of us, rather. And he unveiled his holiness, he veiled his holiness in a way that protected us, mitigated the glory of God and the holiness of God so that it wouldn't destroy us. God inspired the Apostle Paul to write, "For God was in Christ, reconciling the whole world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." The glory of God was veiled in Christ. Charles Wesley put it right in the old carol, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." God guided John to express that the living word of God became one of us and lived or tabernacled for a while among us in John 1:14. And it says, "We saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he says in John 1, verse 10, that he came into his own world, but his own world didn't even recognize him. God's glory broke into the world, but veiled in a way that would save us and not destroy us. Is the whole earth holy to you? It is to your heavenly Father. It is to the Son of God. It is to the Holy Spirit. So what do we do now about the earth? What do we do now? The whole earth is filled with his glory. What do we do right now? We might have a hard time believing that the glory of God is in our whole world when we look at how broken and messed up some things are. But God is going to renew all of creation someday. And Christ came to redeem the world. Through him, now his holy presence is veiled in us as his people. Those who trust him, those who walk with him. His redeemed people and all creation anticipates what we will someday be. Scripture says, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. See, we cannot create paradise here, but we can offer to lead the right way in caring for this creation that God has blessed us with. Our physical bodies are examples of this. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit, God's Word says. 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. So just as we respect our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit, so we respect and care for the earth that God has given us. Someday God will renew it and restore it completely. The glory of the Lord shines in the earth through us. Is the whole earth holy to you? God has installed in us this character. The work of the Holy Spirit has come, and he installs this in us, love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things God has given us. This is the fruit of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So what do we do? What do we do now? First, we live in reverence for the glory of God in the whole earth. We live in reverence for the glory of God in the whole earth. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Psalm 24, verse 1. So as we revere the veiled yet vital holiness of the Lord, we strive to do as much good and as little damage to the creation as possible. Some have pretended they can blame the statement in Genesis 1 that says we are to rule over the earth for the destruction of the earth. But it's a ridiculous statement because God, who loves this world and sent his Son to redeem it, did not delegate to us, people, care for the whole planet with the intent that we would destroy it, but that we would care for it. Yes, it's confusing sometimes when those who are the biggest proponents and loudest voices speaking about environmental protection live in the biggest homes and have the biggest carbon footprint. But that hypocrisy does not excuse us ever from being careless with the creation God has given us. Pollution is a human-made problem. Whatever we conclude or believe about climate change and its causes, we can honor and reverence the Lord in all of creation by carefully considering what we purchase, how we dispose of things, how we consume things. Live in reverence for the glory of God in the whole earth. Leonard Sweet writes of a Mr. Fairchild who died in 1729. And he was best known. He was the super gardener. He even wrote a book about gardening in the city. He died in 1729, but he was the first person to cultivate a modified plant, a hybrid. And what he did is he took a sweet William and he crossed it with a carnation. And the resulting plant was known as Fairchild's Mule. This was the first of thousands of hybrids. Now, some hybrids occur naturally in nature, but this was the first human-caused hybrid. Like Fairchild, we ought to keep learning about creation with reverence for the Lord. And he was so moved by and worried about his tampering, Sweet writes this: Fairchild was so worried about his tampering with God's order of things that he left in his will a fund for a sermon to be preached away annually at St. Leonard's Church in East London, one of two topics: the wonderful world of God in the creation, or the certainty of the resurrection of the dead proved by the certain changes of the animal and vegetable plants of the creation. So like him, we need to be moved by care for creation and see that God loves this place we're in, is the whole earth holy to you. Second response we can have is we can live as worshipers instead of just consumers. Live as worshipers instead of consumers. This impacts the way we make decisions about buying and developing and discarding things. God confronted those who had taken consumerism to a whole new destructive level through the prophet Habakkuk. He says this in Habakkuk 2, 12 to 14. What sorrow awaits you who build cities with money gained through murder and corruption? Has not the Lord of heaven's armies promised that the wealth of nations will turn to ashes? They work so hard, but all in vain. For as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. Don't get distracted by consumerism from the mission and the message of God. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Don't get distracted by consumerism from the mission of worshiping God in all of life and being Christ's presence. This could mean that we pray at length about significant purchases, for example. Do I really need that new thing? Is this thing I own really worn out, or do I just want something new because I will feel like I fit in better in this world? Can I recycle or repurpose this object, or must it end up in a landfill? Those kinds of decisions are governed by worshipers rather than consumers. Here's an excerpt from an evangelical declaration on the care of creation. And it says this: we recall Jesus' words that our lives do not consist in the abundance of our possessions. And therefore, we urge followers of Jesus to resist the allure of wastefulness and overconsumption by making personal lifestyle choices that express humility, forbearance, self-restraint, and frugality. The Holy Spirit is in us and upon us to reveal the glory of the Lord in this world. Is the whole earth holy to you? Third response, commit to learning something new to you, about the earth's atmosphere or climate in this coming year. See, in one sermon, we're not going to solve all these problems. We have to decide we're going to learn about this and we're going to grow. Learn about the Paris Climate Accord, whether you agree with all of its tenets or conclusions or not. Be informed. Read carefully an evangelical declaration on the care of creation. Read a good book on Christian climate and creation care. There are quite a few good publications out. I'll be sending out a list of them in my email update this week. And as I said earlier, I'm really eager to nurture the genesis or the beginnings of a small group that would study and focus on this question: how do we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, engage with his creation? It's a discipleship question. At the same time, we're still trying to nurture that group that would look at how do we encourage good economics and how to address poverty and social justice issues. So if you are interested in either of those, I'd love to hear from you and help you. You may have heard the old story of the pastor and the farmer who were leaning over the fence chatting one day. And the pastor looked at the beautiful fields and the crops, and he said to the farmer, you know, isn't it great, isn't it amazing and beautiful how when you work together with God, all this happens? And the farmer responded, yeah, yes, it is. But as he leaned over the fence, he said, but you should have seen it when the Lord had it all to himself. Now, that can sound irreverent, but it isn't. In fact, it is a clarification that God wants us to partner with him in the care of and development of his creation. Is the whole earth holy to you? Live in reverence for the creation, all of it. Live as a worshiper instead of merely a consumer. And learn about how we as disciples of Jesus Christ can be better equipped to lead in this matter of care for creation. I'd like to lead in a benediction right now. It's taken from Psalm 72:19, and it says, praise his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, for our closing song today, we're going to play a song that you've heard probably hundreds of times, but you don't know how to sing along. You'll struggle to do that, but you might want to try. But listen carefully to it and watch the scenes that accompany it. And as you do, think of the whole earth being holy to you. Think about these places that perhaps you've seen, or other places you visit, or places you observe, and consider that the whole earth is holy for you as a disciple of Jesus Christ.